Welcome to the Destiny Youth Podcast. Destiny Youth is the youth ministry of Destiny Church based in Glasgow. Thanks for listening.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the podcast. Today, we have a very special guest with us. We have Rebecca. She is the leader of Bold, which is our student ministry here at Destiny Church. Hello, Rebecca.
Hello, Matt.
Quick question for you.
Oh, no.
If you could be any animal for one day, what animal would you choose to be?
A dog, 100%.
Why a dog? What breed of dog, first off?
Golden Retriever.
So a happy dog.
A happy dog. My brother got a Golden Retriever at Christmas time. And honestly, our family adore this dog. Like, honestly, he lives the best life. He's happy all the time. He's fed well.
Yeah.
He's loved.
So you just want to be loved and fed and not have to do anything.
Amen.
Yeah. I mean, that sounds pretty great. Alrighty. So this podcast, we're going to be covering Judges 4 and the story of Deborah and Barak and Jael. So first, I'd like to just start off with a little bit of context, because I think it's important for us to know how we got to this point in Judges. So you have Abraham. We're taking it really far back. But we have Abraham. God makes a covenant with him. He's basically the father of the Hebrews. Then you have Isaac, Jacob. You go down to Joseph. Joseph goes to Egypt, saves everyone from the famine. His family moves into Egypt, into that area. Then the Egyptians, after I believe 200 years, enslave the Hebrews. You have the Exodus with Moses and then Joshua. They come back to the land of Canaan. And then you now have the judges who are basically here to do the will of God, to speak to the people of Israel and to save them from captivity or whatever is happening. So just before Deborah, we had a judge named Ehud. It's another one of my favorites, because he killed the king of Moab, who was oppressing the Israelites. But you see this continual, really the book of Judges is about the Israelites' continual failure.
Yeah, pretty much.
But it's a good reminder of, for us, of our own walk of like, how many times have we failed and then God has come in and saved us. 'Cause we see a pattern. Getting to Deborah in a second, we see this pattern of God raises up a judge. He raises up a prophet. So with Ehud kills the king of Moab in an amazing way. If you haven't read it, go read it. It's awesome. I love it. And then it says that there was peace for 80 years after Ehud was this judge. And then immediately it says, again, the Israelites did wrong in the eyes of God. Mm. So because of this, after this 80-year period, they now begin to be oppressed by this new leader, this new king, who has this general named Sisera, and they have this massive army, and that's where we pick up with Deborah. So as you were reading through Judges 4 and getting this introduction of who Deborah is, because it kind of just jumps into it. Mm-hmm. When you first started reading about Deborah, what really stood out to you about her?
So I think this was such an interesting story because obviously in our time before we had met and we discussed about the story of Deborah and you had actually pointed it out to me, and it was something I hadn't really studied much before, but actually reading the story, it really blessed me because I just thought to myself, you know, God really loves, you know, we know about males in the Bible, we know about the strong men that there is, but actually how God can favor women as well. And I think for even any girls that are listening to, you know, they don't maybe know their calling, I think this is such a great story for you to read because it really gives you the insight to know God can use anybody for whatever reason. So I think the thing that stood out to me in this story was just the favor that God had in Deborah to really, you know, execute what he wanted to do in this generation. He raised up a strong, powerful woman to lead this generation so well. And a lot of things, you know, sometimes we can look down on ourselves to think, oh, why me, God? Or, you know, is it definitely me that you're going to choose to do this? But actually, when God's hand is upon your life, just like it was with Deborah, there's favor, and that just her strength in that to be able to go and say, God, this is the thing that you're going to say to me, you're telling me to do this. So, you know, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be willing, and I'm going to obey you in whatever season I'm in. So I think even for us to look back in Deborah's story, just to say she had the confidence in God, she trusted him with everything that she had, say, right, I'm going to lead these people and I'm going to lead them well. Mm. And I think for any of us that are listening, you know, it's the same for us, you know, to trust God in whatever he's telling us to do and say, God, I'm going to run with this because I'm going to have full confidence that you're going to see it through.
Yeah. One thing with Deborah, and I hate this when people do a study on Deborah, is when they say, oh, well, Deborah was a judge because there was no man around willing to do it. It's like, no. That's not the way that God works. Mm-hmm. God chose Deborah. Deborah was his first choice. Yeah. In the same way that he chose Moses, mm-hmm. he chose Deborah because there were men around. Mm-hmm. Barak was one of the men who were willing to go in and fight,
yeah.
and do what the Lord has asked. But, and I know that some people try to make it, when they say it, they mean it in a good way of like, oh yeah, God can use women, but you know, he used Deborah because there was no man around willing to do it. It's like, I understand what you're trying to say, but at the same time, it's kind of demeaning.
Yeah.
It's like he chose Deborah.
Mm-hmm.
The same way he chose Esther.
Yeah.
Like they were chosen.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just this secondhand prophet. but yeah, we pick up the story with Deborah sitting under her palm tree, judging and counseling people. And it says that she sat between Ramah and Bethel, which when you look at what these names mean in Hebrew, Bethel means house of God. And then Ramah means high place or thunder. So she's sitting between the high place and the house of God. I just think that's so cool, just mm-hmm. the names and what they mean. And then the fact that the Bible says between.
Yeah.
And then it's in the hill country of Ephraim, which Ephraim, if I'm correct, means fruitful, like a fruitful father. So she's sitting there providing wise counsel between the house of God and the high place. Just such an interesting thought because she literally is the one that the nation was relying upon to hear the voice of God. So how often was Deborah going into the house of God, going into his presence, asking him to speak, and then speaking, obviously? One thing, and we talked about this earlier, that I think is fun, is it mentions that she is a wife.
Mm-hmm.
And not because, like, she's the property of a man, but because we're introduced to Deborah so quickly. But the Bible makes a point to say Deborah is a wife. She had her household that she was taking care of. It wasn't like she lived next to this palm tree and was just there all the time. Yeah. She had other things going on. And I think for young women, a lie that the world tends to sell young women, and you see it now, especially with a lot of the feminist movement and everything. It's like, oh, you can be a career woman, but you mm-hmm. can't be a mom.
Yeah.
It's like being a mom is beneath you. Mm-hmm. You need to have your career and be a boss babe and all these different things. But in actuality, no, you can do both. Like to say, oh, being a mom is beneath you. It's like you're attacking the very thing that makes women incredibly mm-hmm. special,
because
mm-hmm. there's plenty of women who can be mothers, be wives, and still do all these different things, still do ministry, still have jobs and have careers.
Yeah.
So what did you take from that segment of scripture, and what were your thoughts behind it with Deborah?
Yeah, well, I think just as you were saying there, with where the palm tree was placed, you know, the fact that she was in the presence of God every day. And I think as well, God probably wouldn't have chosen her if she hadn't have been in the presence of God, being in communion with him. So in this place where she is, if she's, you know, meeting with God daily and her encounters, you know, do it going to work to judge this nation under this palm tree, she's a wife, you know, she, and as we said, she's got a lot going on in her day-to-day life, but yet she can still take the time to say, right, God, I'm going to come before you, seek his voice. And as she has sought his voice, look what God has told her to do, you know, and, you know, get this army together and get the right man appointed, you know. And it's like, it's encouraging for even us, you know, in our day-to-day walk with, you know, we need to take the time to actually focus on God, to be like, despite whatever, like, you're a dad, Matt, you're in ministry, I'm a nurse, I'm leading Bold, like, we've got, like, we've got family life going on outside, you know, of work. And it's like, will we take the time to really tune into God in our day-to-day encounters, to be like, right, God, what are you saying? Because he could be saying something so powerful to one of us, you know, to be like, right, Matt, I'm going to tell you to do this, right, Rebecca, I'm going to tell you to go and do this with the Bold ministry. And it's like, how willing are we? And in that story, Deborah was willing. She humbled herself before God to say, God, use me. And I think it's such a powerful story. Even when you see just how humble, like how humbled she was in that, to be like, God, use me despite all the business that I have. And as you were saying, just about being the boss babe and, you know, going into work and being the highest and achieving like the best that you can in whatever area it looks like for work, you know, God will use us in any way, shape or form that he can. But it's, again, like, he will use us. We've got giftings and everything like that, and he'll use the best that he has to draw out everything that he wants to. If he's got a plan and a purpose that he only we can do for his glory, then he'll use us no matter what our circumstances look around us. He'll draw out whether we like it or not.
Yeah.
And it's probably very, I would say, for Deborah, because I think when we read the Bible, we think like it was so historical. It was like thousands of years ago. But actually, like, what they experienced was the exact same that we experience in this day-to-day life. She still has the doubts going through her mind. She still has like the wobbles of family life and everything. But yet, look how her impact was so strong.
Yeah.
And I think it's just encouraging, and there's confidence in that to know actually God has got us. Like, God has got us signed, sealed, and will be delivered.
Yeah, I think it's so interesting how whenever you look at when God raises up a prophet, raises up judges, different people, it's always someone who has to be completely black and white. Because when it's someone who is just lukewarm in authority, it never works out. God is not interested in raising up lukewarm prophets. It's interesting in Judges when you look at this cycle, because like I said earlier, it's like Ehud comes in, sets the Israelites free because he's actually doing what the Lord is telling him to do. And then you have 80 years of the Israelites having a good time. And then it says, and then they fall back into sin. They do what's wrong in the Lord's eyes. Then they're oppressed. And then what happens? They cry out to God for help. And then he raises somebody up, comes in and frees them. They have a good period. Then they do wrong in the eyes of the Lord. And then they cry out for help. And it's this continual cycle of, it's a sin cycle. And the modern church, and just really modern times, we have not grown out of this cycle. Because you see it in the world right now. Christianity begins to become soft, and not soft in a way of like loving. Christianity should always be loving, but it should never be soft on what the word says. It's like, no, this is not my opinion. This is what God says. Things are right and things are wrong. That's the end of it. But you have these periods where things get muddied, not because God contradicts himself, because he doesn't, but it's because man contradicts themselves, or we'll take a scripture out of context in order to fit our lifestyle, or in order to make us feel more comfortable with our religious walk. rather than that relationship with God. And it's this slow process of, it starts with a little bit, and then a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And then all of a sudden, you have a church where all these different things are allowed. They don't even know the presence of God. They don't even know God, because they have created their own golden calf of idol worship that makes them comfortable. And it's in those moments where things start going wrong with their country. Things start going wrong in their home. They have all this chaos and disorder. And then they go, God, why are you doing this?
Yeah.
Why would you allow this to happen? It's like, I didn't. You did.
You did.
What are you talking about? But then, because he's so loving and so gracious, he raises up these prophets to then come in and say, look, this is where we've gone wrong. This is where we have to fix things. Yeah. And it's this continual cycle all throughout the book of Judges, and people can read it and be like, man,
they're doing this again?
Yeah, like, what a bunch of screw-ups. It's like, no, we do the exact same thing. How many times have you gone into church and been like, oh, I really screwed up this week. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry. It'll never happen again. And then you're good for 2 weeks. And then you come back in. It's like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do this. But within the story of Deborah, what you said about her being so reliant upon the presence of God is what's so important, especially for this generation now. Because the world is filled with, if you wanted to find a version of Christianity that can allow you to live a certain way, or allow you to live in a certain sin that you want to continue living in, you could just go on TikTok, go on YouTube, and find some nut to affirm the sin that you want to live in. And that's why it's so important for the actual people who have that relationship with God to continue having that deep relationship with God, to know and to have discernment on, no, this is what it says in Scripture. So moving forward a little bit into the story with Barak and this army that he's gathering, when Barak says, I will go, but only if you go with me. What were your thoughts on that?
Well, I know if I was Deborah, I'd be like, seriously, like, can you not just go yourself? Well, we've talked about the busyness that she holds as a woman, and, you know, life outside of, you know, her job, or ministry. And I think probably for her, she knew the reliance, she was reliant upon God. And with this whole situation, you know, she had the confidence to know, right, God has told me to lead this army, or she's appointed Barak to lead this, but I'm the messenger. And the fact that God gave her such a strong word, and she knew herself, God has spoke to me. It's, you know, me that he spoke to. So I'll be trusting in God to know that actually, if I go with him, then doors will open, you know, God will move this army. And I think as well, I had read something about Barak as well, that, you know, people could look at Barak and his story and say, oh, he was silly, or he was, you know, he was too afraid not to go by himself. But actually, other people have said, actually, it was wisdom that he carried, to know that if he went with Deborah, actually, because God spoke to her, she is the one that has favor. So if he went with her, he knows, I'm covered. God's in this with us, because he's been the one that has, God spoke to Deborah, not to me, but he spoke to Deborah. So we have now got favor to walk into this together. And I think when God speaks in a way like that, you know, if God has got favor on it, you know, she is the one that carries that mantle. So as they walked into that, look how the story ended, which we'll obviously come to at the end. But, you know, it was a success, and God won, and God had victory in the end. So I think she took responsibility in that situation, when many a person could have said, no, you figure it out. God used me, but you figure it out, Barak. But actually, she had the wisdom to say, actually, God is using me to speak this prophetic word out, so I'll come along in the journey to see this through.
It's interesting, because it doesn't talk about Barak's relationship with God.
Yeah.
But it kind of echoes in Exodus 33 when Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us mm-hmm. away, or don't send us on this journey if you're not going to go with us.
Yeah.
So again, it goes back to Barak. We don't know, you know, the level of his relationship with God, but he recognizes that Deborah carries the presence of God with her.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows it's not just a word from Deborah that's going to win this battle. It's yeah. the presence of God that's going to win it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think maybe there was an element of him being, you know, afraid. I'm sure that people running to go and meet one of the, you know, the bigger armies of their area, you'd have some fear there. Mm-hmm. But I think it was more about his recognition of, we need the presence of God with us. Yeah. And I know that Deborah has it
mm-hmm.
because of the time that she's spending with God.
Yeah.
So Deborah, please come with us.
Yeah.
And then Deborah's word about Sisera, the evil general, being delivered by God to a woman.
Mm.
Another fun little tidbit there. Because then it's like, hey, you're gonna create this army. There weren't any women in this
mm-hmm.
army.
Mm-hmm.
So then it's like, and God is going to give us Sisera through a woman.
Yeah.
So it's like, well, wait, we're going with this army, but there's going to be a one. Is it you, Deborah? It's like, if I was Barak, that's what I'd be. It's like, are you going to kill Sisera? Is that what's going to happen?
All plots in your mind.
Yeah. Like... but then that moves us on to the battle.
Mm-hmm.
So the battle happens. God comes through, and it says that every single man on the opposing side was killed,
mm-hmm.
and Sisera ended up running away. So he's running away, and he comes to the tent of Jael. What's interesting is Jael's husband was a part of, and I may butcher this, but from my understanding, he was a part of a further removed sect of the Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And his people were actually not at war with Sisera. So she sees Sisera and knows who he is, and then invites him into her tent.
Mm-hmm.
Then she has this choice to make, because she's kind of neutral
yeah.
in this whole situation. But I think there's a point where she makes her decision, because Sisera, after she covers him up, says, stand at the door, and if any man comes looking for me,
mm-hmm.
tell him I'm not here. So I think in her mind, she's like, oh man, you probably just lost that big battle that happened. I need to make sure that I'm on the winning side. I don't know if that's what happened, but in my mind, that's the way that it works. But then I'll let you talk about what happened, because I could talk about it for hours.
You love this part of the story.
Oh, I love this part.
This is like Matt's favorite part.
Yes, but you go ahead and explain what happens from the point where she invites him in to the grand finale.
So Sisera comes into the tent. Jael is very accommodating, you know, says, look, have a lie down. You know, I've prepared a space for you. He lies down. He asks, you know, I'm really thirsty. Like, could I please have a drink of water? So Jael, she brings out this lovely milk for him to drink. And I think is so, we've talked about this before, Matt, about how that is such a feminine way of doing something like that, you know, inviting somebody in, accommodating them, hosting them, you know, saying, look, I'll give you the best of what I can.
Yeah.
And in that way, she does this. She gives him the milk, he drinks off it, and, you know, anybody would think, oh, she's really caring for me. She's really looking out, I'm safe here.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, the army comes to try and find Sisera to say where has he went to, you know, he's ran away. And she says, look, come in and I'll show you. Or sorry, before I'm getting too carried away with the story. Before he takes the drink, Sisera takes the drink of milk. And from that point, he lays himself to sleep. So he's lying there. Then JL thinks this is the perfect occasion now for me just to butcher this guy. So she's got the hammer in one hand, she's got the tent pegs that she's found in the other, and this is the point then everything goes down.
Like, yes.
The story basically finishes at this point, but she drives the tent peg into his temple, hammers it, he is dead, basically.
Yeah.
His life has come to an end.
In fact, I just want to read it because every time I read it, it cracks me up. It's like such a cool way that she deals with him. But the way it's written, this is in the Amplified. Where is it? It's so funny. JL went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Have no fear." So he turned aside to her and went into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink because I am thirsty." And she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is there anyone here?' tell him no." But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer in her hand and came up quietly to him and drove the peg through his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died.
And off.
That's my Full favorite stop. Part. Is he was so exhausted, so he died. Like, yeah, you think?
So good.
But yeah, it's such an interesting way for God to deliver an enemy into the hands of Israel. Not only have we seen this this prophet and judge who he personally selected, who is a woman. Not only that, but instead of them killing Sisera in this battle, he goes into a woman's tent and then just in the coolest way has a massive headache only for a few seconds, and then he's gone. Mm-hmm. And the Lord delivers the Israelites in this way. It's just such a fun story, and Deborah's such a... I'm not going to say it's a shame, but I wish there was more than just chapter 4 on Deborah. Like, I want to know more about her life, what she was doing.
Character.
And then, of course, you have chapter 5, which is the song.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of chapter 5, it says, "And there was peace in Israel for 40 years. Mm-hmm. And then again, we go into the next chapter. And what does it start with? The Israelites again did what was wrong in the sight of God.
The cycle continues.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But you have that 40-year period where he used Deborah and he used Jael. Then he used Barak. And I think it's actually really interesting because when you look at this story, I think one thing that it teaches you is there's a lot of men who have a issue with women in places of leadership. And I think some of that has to do with the climate now.
Yeah.
There's some women out there who are just nasty.
Mm-hmm.
They're mean, they're vindictive, and there's plenty of men that are the same way.
Yeah.
But I think due to the climate, there's now been this issue of like, oh, well, when women are in charge, they act, you know, this way. Mm-hmm. It's like, that's not the case. And then men make the mistake of not recognizing, especially in ministry, not recognizing when the Lord has chosen a woman for a particular reason and for a particular ministry. And then they say, oh, no, like, women can't do that. That's not your place.
Yeah.
It's like, really? You're going to go against God?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to go against that guy.
Mm-hmm.
And mind you, there are some people who, men and women, who are like, God has chosen me for this. It's like, no, sit down. he hasn't.
Yeah.
But the thing with Barak is he recognized when the presence of God was with someone. And that's the thing now is we have to recognize as men when the presence of God is with a woman. And then just get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do and not stifle it. Because also you have to think about what if Deborah gives this word about Sisera being killed by a woman. And then Barak is like, nah, like, you came with me and you told me to assemble this army, but I'm going to be the one who kills Sisera. This is my destiny. This is what I have to do as the man.
As the man. Mm-hmm.
Because it makes sense. It's like men go to war.
Mm-hmm.
And if he had been so prideful as to say, no, 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 it has to be me. I have to be the one to do it. I think the battle would have actually ended up differently if he had not listened.
Yeah.
And it's just such an important story that shows how amazing God is to still, he used Barak, 100% used Barak. And Barak is remembered in this story. In chapter 5, you see the song that celebrates Barak and it celebrates Deborah.
Mm-hmm.
So he gets to like share in this accomplishment with the Lord. But if we as men don't recognize that God uses women for these things as well.
Yeah.
And that's the thing, is it is a partnership
mm-hmm.
between men and women. It's not like man versus woman, mm-hmm. like whose ministry is going to be better. And that's one of the tactics of Satan. Like, I fully believe Satan, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, tries to pit man and woman against each other. Because then when you look at Adam's first response,
mm-hmm.
it's like, oh, well, the woman. He blames Eve, but then he tries to put it on God.
Yeah.
He's like, the woman that you gave me ended up doing this. When it's like, no,
mm-hmm.
it's your fault too.
Yeah.
You did this wrong. But then Satan so easily comes in and it's like, oh no, it's these women.
Mm-hmm.
It's these men. You know, and then it creates this divide between the two when we're so much more powerful together.
Yeah.
In ministry, because that's mm-hmm. the way that it needs to be done. And there's always something to be said about personalities.
Yeah.
Like, I'm never going to be a very comforting person, especially to someone I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I'm more comforting and more loving and kind to somebody that I know.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't just have that automatic oh,
give me a hug.
Yeah, let's hug it out and cry together. Jen on our youth team, she's like that, and she's amazing, and I'm so thankful to have Jen.
Mm-hmm.
And there's moments where whenever I'm preparing for youth, there's moments where the Lord is like, you need to have Jen do this.
Yeah.
Or you need to have Divine do this
mm-hmm.
because that's something that I have for them to do.
Yeah.
Because you're not equipped to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're so prideful as to say, like, no, it's my ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I have to do it this way. Or even in our life, like, no, I have to do this. Then we end up missing out on all of these good things that God has for us.
Definitely.
As a young female,
mm-hmm.
when you look at this story of this incredible woman walking with God, and then you look at women your age and what they're looking for in the world right now,
mm-hmm.
and also with youth-aged girls, what do you think would be the number one lesson that they could learn from this story? Because I've talked about, like, men, this is what we need to learn and recognize. What is it for young ladies looking at this story?
I think just trusting in God with your identity in Him. I think so often, and I see it so much these days with my generation, like, I'm 22, and, you know, in my workplace, in the hospital, just even when you walk out on the street, you just see people and you see young girls that are just, they don't know their identity, they don't know their worth. And, you know, my heart breaks for those girls, because it's like, Jesus loves you so much. And if only you could encounter His love for you, the amazing things that He could take you into in your future. You know, God only gets, like, He's only getting started really with this generation. And I think in Deborah's story, she was such a powerful character in that story. She knew her identity in Christ, and she knew, actually, no man could even stop me from my calling. God has spoke to me, and I'm going to run with it. And I think because she relied so much on God, she had her daily encounters, she knew her worth, that allowed her to go into that situation, basically, and into that war and into that army. I think people that don't know their calling in life will not, or if they don't know their confidence in who they are in Christ, they will not want to take on those things, because it'll be, who am I to do that? Or I don't want to do that. You know, God, do you really trust me to do that? But actually, when we know, actually, God, I'm going to trust you that you know exactly what you're doing with my life. We look to him for everything that we do. We have no idea what God will use us to do. And just like Deborah, she probably started off on her journey and thought, you know, oh, I'm a powerful woman, or, you know, it maybe took her years to understand the love that God had for her. But when she got herself into that space of knowing who she was, look how God literally used her to do such an incredible thing, basically to do a man's job, quotation marks, you know. And I think it's so lovely for us as women to know, not you, Matt, but for all the girls that are listening, when we rely on God with our desires, and, you know, because we have our pride as well, you know, it's not, we say we look to men and men are prideful. Women are also very prideful in whatever, any aspect that they are in their life. But when we put our pride to the side to say, right, you know, I want this for my future. I want this. When we lay all that aside at God's feet and we say, God, use me for whatever your purpose is, whether it's ministry, whether it's, you know, to, you know, look after a family, whatever it is, when we lay that at his feet, God can just do amazing things that we would have no idea, you know. And I look at my own life and I know God has got his hand in me. And I think it's definitely came with submission over the years, because we've talked about, I always say to myself, I would never want to walk out of the blessing that God has got for me, because I know when there's blessing and favor, doors will open, you know. And I think it's when we get to that point, and I'm always learning as well, there's times I need to say, I need to put my pride and crush it to the ground, or, you know. But I think when we get ourselves, when we're aware of that, to say, it's not my life that I need to live, but it's God's will for my life, then doors will just begin to open, and you'll look back in your life and you'll say, wow. And I believe for Deborah, I'm sure it was the same for her looking back.
I think men also suffer from that as well. It's like they're even, you know, older men as well, but looking at young men and they're trying to figure out, like, who am I?
Yeah.
And it kind of goes back to that branding, like I was saying earlier. It's like, am I this kind of man? And this is silly, but it's like, am I a sportsman? Am I a businessman? Like, what kind of man am I gonna be? And even myself as a young man, it's like, what am I doing? Maybe it's the army, maybe it's military, maybe it's bodybuilding, maybe it's this thing over here. And then ultimately it wasn't until you know, some of those things were fun, but they wouldn't have made me happy.
Yeah.
And so I think that's the thing that we all have to learn, is you have your own ideas of who you want to be and what you want to do, but ultimately you won't have that happiness until you are doing what God designed you to do. And sometimes it may be a thing that you had no clue that he wanted you to do. Like, I had no clue I'd be doing this.
Yep.
I never wanted to pastor. I never wanted to do any of this. But it's my favorite thing.
Yeah.
Like, just introducing people to the presence of God is my favorite thing. And it makes me so happy. There's obviously, like, day-to-day things where it's like, ah, meetings, you know. But, yeah, ultimately it's like, I find my happiness when I'm doing simply what he has asked me to do. And it's through that obedience that you end up finding such joy, even if there is the mundane things that you have to go through and the frustrating things that you go through. It's in those moments where it's like, ah, this makes it all worth it. And one of my good friends back in the States, who's actually Scottish, his name is Aaron, but he lives in the States with his wife, Jess. One thing that he said that I loved is he said, when things are frustrated, I'm paraphrasing what he said, but when you're frustrated with things in ministry, think about if everything that you did from start to finish only saved one person, would it be worth it? And of course, the answer is yes. When you think about eternity, and even if it was all for one person, is it worth it? Absolutely. If your whole entire life, regardless of how, you know, bad it might have been or how good it might have been, leads you to the point of doing what the Lord has asked you to do, and through that obedience, you brought people into his kingdom, is it all worth it? Every struggle, every frustration, which is why I wish there was more about Deborah.
Yeah.
Because I want to know, like, girl, what were you frustrated with? I want to know more about your personality. Yeah. But then, you know, you have these moments with the leaders and judges. Even if Deborah's one thing, it says she was, you know, guiding and counseling all of these other people and being a judge. But even if all of that led to this one moment of freeing the Israelites from this oppression, and that was the one thing she did, totally worth it. And look at the legacy that she left behind from her obedience, even if it was one thing.
Yeah.
And you see this all throughout scripture. You have Moses, who's just this, like, he's, other than Jesus, he's like the Superman of the Bible. All these amazing things that happened through Moses. David is another one. Samson, you know, all of these people. But then you think about the little boy who gave up his lunch. He has a part in this text, but it happened when he was a child, and we don't hear about him from that point on. But it was that act of him giving his lunch and being willing to have, you know, give what he had in that moment to impact all of these people. And, you know, he probably went home and was like, Mom, guess what? This Jesus guy, he's amazing. It's like, we don't hear a word about this guy. But that was the moment that the Lord used him when he was a child. And if that was the only, like, purpose for his life, was that moment worth it?
Yeah.
And I think we can be so concerned with our own identity and so concerned with, oh, well, I want to make a name for myself. I want to be great. I want to do this, this, this. I need to do all of these things. When it's like, what if it was just only one thing?
Yeah.
Like, you're going to have a fun life filled with a lot of different things, but what if there was only one moment and that was your assignment? Are you okay with the one thing?
Yeah.
And that being it.
And I think as well, so many people in this culture think, you know, maybe for young Christians, and they think, I want to be like a pastor when I'm older, and I want to lead a church, and all those things are great and God could call you into that. But also there's a lot of people that want to go into those things, but God's saying, actually, it is going to be in the mundane of life that you're maybe not going to be up on stage preaching a sermon every Sunday, or you're not going to be up in the worship team leading worship on Sundays or Wednesday nights, but I'm going to use you in your workplace to pray for people, to give them a prophetic word, or to use them in those aspects that, you know, doesn't look like church every single Sunday. And we know that church is outside. It's not, it's outside of the four walls. So sometimes I think growing up, and I definitely thought about it growing up as well, that I want to do this and I want to do that and, you know, ministry. And I suppose now that's just kind of being revealed to me, and God's starting to reveal that now. But back when I was like 14, I didn't know what that was going to look like. I didn't know that it was going to be, you know, a church in Glasgow and the students and young adults group, you know. But God is so precious in that way, that he reveals it to us in our own timing. And I think it's an encouragement for anybody, no matter whether you are in school or whether you're in a really high, like a quick environment in work, and you feel like, oh, I would love to do something for the ministry, actually that is your mission field, is the people that are around you, to pray for them, to even, and it's maybe not even praying for them one-to-one in the work, it could be outside of work where you're in your own like wardrobe, where you're just like your warfare and going up for that person. But God is so lovely in that way. He's not wanting to make a name for ourselves, but actually he's wanting to destroy that, so that, again, as you said, even for that one person, he's saying it's worth it because I love that person, you know. And we know about the story of, you know, the sheep and the 99. He left to find the one because he cared so much. And I think that can circle back to our identity, because we were that one that was lost.
Yeah.
And even, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, you know, so I can't say that I've had this wild journey that has brought me to my faith. You know, I've grew up in a Christian home. I've always loved Jesus. Yes, I've had that moment where I've acknowledged him and said, you know, Lord Jesus, come into my life. But even I was the one at the time where I was lost. You know, I could have been lost growing up. But actually to know that actually he chose me. And I think that's the lovely thing with where we are, to know our identity in Christ, to say he would have left all the other people just to come and find me, to bring me back into his flock, which he has. And I think we can stand firmly on that, to know, when we know that, when we get that into our hearts, he doesn't require anything else from us, but just to say, Lord, I love you, show me what I mean to you. And when we get that, we could change the world with that, just knowing that confidence.
Yeah. As we wrap it up, would you mind praying for, can be any age of women listening, but I think for our target audience, for the young women listening, for them to come to the realization of who they are in Jesus and what he has for them, and just for a hunger for that deeper connection with God. And then I'll pray for the young men, and then we'll wrap up.
Okay. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord. And we just thank you, Father God, that we can come into your presence, Lord, anytime when we need your help. And Lord God, as we just speak over this young generation, Father, and I'm just going to specifically speak to those that are aged 13 to 30, that are in school, that are in those work environments, that are maybe in university and are struggling with their identity, that don't know their future. And Lord, we know that in this generation, Lord, there's so much pressure that to be married by 25, to have, you know, two kids, a house, you know, that life will look rosy. And we know that for a lot of people, that is not the way. But Father God, we just pray, Lord God, over every young woman and girl that is watching right now or listening to this podcast. And Father God, we just pray that you will birth a seed in them today, that they will know, Father, their identity in you, that they will grasp hold of that. And Lord God, I pray that you were going to show them, Lord, in a deeper way, Father, how much you truly love them, despite what their friends think, despite what their colleagues think, Father God, that you will really get to encounter them, Lord, and show them just how dearly you think of them. Show them, Father God, your visions, Lord. Show them your dreams and your desires for their life, Father God. And Lord God, I just pray as well that in this time, Lord, after they've listened to this podcast, Lord, I pray that they will know just to crush their pride, Father God, that everything that they have set up for their lives, Father God, we just burn it to the ground, Lord. And we just say, Lord, that you will have your way in their life, that you will show them every thought and every plan that you have for them, Lord, to give them a hope and a future, Lord. And we pray that their future will look bright, Father, in you. We pray, Lord, as they just humble themselves before your throne, Father God, that you will open up to them everything that they need, Father God, to live a really prosperous life. So Father God, I just pray now as we close this time together, that these young women, Father God, are going to leave, Father, feeling uplifted, Father God, of knowing how well thought of they are by you and how loved they are. So Lord, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we lift up young men to you. We just ask that with this generation, in a world that is consumed with chaos, consumed with pride and consumed with darkness, we just ask that you would pour out your spirit on this next generation of young men, and that you would raise up the judges and the prophets of this mm-hmm. age through this generation to come in and say, no, this is what the Lord says. Mm-hmm. This is what your life is meant to look like. This is a true walk with God. We ask that you would show them what their true identities are. And Lord, we just right now, we ask that you would break off any comparisons yeah. that they would have between not only each other, but also between them and the women that you are calling to be these prophets for this next generation. We say that there would be no comparison,
mm-hmm.
that we would all be humble before you and know that it's not through a certain gender, it's not through a certain age, it is through you that things get done. Lord, we just ask for a hunger for your presence like never before. In the same way that we have seen your presence being poured out in places like Iran and in places like China, Lord, we ask for that same presence to be poured out in America, in the UK, in places that still haven't fully come to know you, Lord Jesus. We ask for that same level of hunger in places where people are literally being killed for their faith in you, Lord Jesus, that same ferocity to stand for you no matter what. We pray that this generation would be a generation that no longer cares about the fear of man,
mm-hmm.
that they would not fear any man, that they would fear you. They would fear being separated from you, that they would be so in love with your presence that spending one day outside of it scares them to death. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for everything that you are doing in this generation and for the generations to come, that when the nations turn back to you, that the younger children growing up in these nations would know you so easily, and that these nations would prosper in your presence. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we just ask that you would daily humble us and teach us the humility of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All righty. Rebecca, thank you so much for doing this podcast with us.
It was lovely to be here, Matt.
Yeah. We'll get you on here again soon.
That's fun.
Thank you guys for listening. We will see you next time.